Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be reading the entire chapter. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 24. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, your word is like a fire that burns. Your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And so we pray, Lord, use your word today as a hammer to break our hearts of stone. Use it as a fire to burn away our sinful dross. Through your word and spirit, O Lord, create in us a clean heart, O God, and prepare us for your service. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. Now we've preached on, I've preached on this passage before. The last time I preached, I looked at the temptation and the fall. This week I'm going to look at the three curses. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, God proclaimed three curses. And these three curses define life as we know it today. These three curses are judgments. They're justly deserved judgments. But thankfully, they're also judgments mixed with mercy. And we're today going to examine these three curses, and through what we learn about them, we will better understand the life that we live in this world. Life as we know it is a mixture of joy and pain. It's a mixture of satisfaction and disappointment. It's a mixture of judgment and mercy. The reason for this experience and the meaning of this experience are explained in these three curses. Now, to explain the curses, we do have to review a little bit about creation. We have to understand something about what Adam and Eve had, about what God had given Adam and Eve before we can understand what they lost, what they forfeited through their sin and rebellion. Creation. The canvas upon which God created this world was a created matrix of space and time. God created this canvas of space and time, and then God painted upon it a picture, as it were, of Himself. This world, in all its majesty and splendor, in all its intricacy and complexity, in all its riches and depth, this world reflects the glory of God. The one who made it is covered with His fingerprints. And as the climactic act of creation, God made humanity in His own image. Now, Adam and Eve were mere creatures of space and time. And in this sense, they were puny. They were limited compared to their Creator. But they were also conscious beings, sentient beings, who were given creaturely versions of divine attributes such as wisdom, justice, goodness, and truth. God gave Adam and Eve, His image bearers, dominion over this world and over all its other creatures. You see, by putting His image bearers over this world, God set His seal of ownership on the world which He had made. The image bearers were the divine seal saying this world belongs to God. Now God created Adam and Eve, the male and female, with equal dignity and worth and value because God created both of them in His own image. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in His image, in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them." It's being in the image of God that gives humanity its unique worth. And God created both male and female in His image. And so in their standing before God, Adam and Eve stood eye to eye. They were equal. Now they were not identical. Eve was not Adam's clone. But they were equal, and she was his complement. She completed him. Adam and Eve were like right and left hands. Now, if you've never thought about it, you may think your right and left hands are identical, but they're not. They have differences which enable them to work together to fulfill their tasks. Your right hand and your left hand are substantially the same, but they're strategically different. And this is evidenced by the fact that your thumbs point in opposite directions. If my hands were identical, both this thumb and that thumb would point in the same direction. But they don't. They're substantially the same, but strategically different so that they can work well together. Now, that's the way it was with Adam and Eve. Now, God first created Adam and gave him an assignment. The assignment was to subdue the earth for God, to rule the earth under God's oversight, and to fill the earth with godly offspring. And then God created Eve as Adam's helper in fulfilling this assignment, this task. Now, as I've said, there was a basic sameness to Adam and Eve when compared to the rest of creation. But when compared to each other, there were some strategic differences. There were, of course, the more obvious physical differences. Only Eve could bear and nurse children. And Adam was given greater physical strength. I believe there were also more subtle psychological differences which distinguished the masculine from the feminine. A lot of people like to say that there is no masculine and feminine. We're all identical, but I don't think this is true. There are subtle differences between the feminine and the masculine perspective on life. Adam was made from the dust of the earth, and the masculine personality is more task-oriented. It focuses more on the work to be done. And Eve, God made her from a rib from Adam's side, not from the dust of the earth. And the feminine personality, I believe, is more people-oriented. It values personal relationships more than the male tends to. And so Adam and Eve, I believe, were made to complement and complete each other. And here we have a relationship where the whole is by far greater than the sum of the parts. Adam and Eve as individuals both reflected the image of God in which they were each created. But they reflected the divine image even more fully in their combined life as a married couple. And also in their marriage union as male and female, Adam and Eve had the God-given power to do what neither of them could do on their own. They could together create new life in their own image. As it says in Genesis chapter 5, Adam begot a son in his own likeness after his image. Now, Adam could not do this alone. And Adam could not even do this with the help of another man. Adam could do this only through that special oneness with Eve that was an essential part of the design God had for the marriage relationship. Together, Adam and Eve would have children and begin populating the earth with other humans who were also made in the image of God. Now, in this arrangement, Adam was given headship over his family, and this was signified by God's referring to Eve as Adam's helpmeet, to use the language of the King James Version, which I was raised with. Now, the word meet, it's not one we're that used to. It's an old English word. The word meet meant that Eve was Adam's equal. She was his meet. She was his equal because she was another human created in the very image of God. It means also she was compatible with him. Now, the word help meant that Eve was under Adam's headship as his helper. So God made Adam the head of the first family, and God also held Adam responsible for the household which he headed. The ultimate responsibility, the final responsibility for the family rests upon the husband and father. He is the one whom God primarily holds accountable. So in summary, Adam and Eve were both created in the image of God, and they had equal dignity, worth, and value, yet they were not identical. God created them with complementary talents and abilities. And also God gave Adam the headship over the family with the accompanying responsibility. That's the world as God created it. Now next I want to look at how the first sin turned the world as God made it upside down on its head. At the time of their fall into sin, both Adam and Eve were in rebellion against this divinely created order. At the time of the fall, Adam abdicated his leadership and Eve assumed it only to submit to a creature which God had put them over. Now we need a little background here. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God gave Adam this basic assignment before Eve was created. We read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." We've been over this before, but let me remind you, to tend means to cultivate, to develop for the better, to realize the garden's full potential. To keep means to guard, to protect, to defend. And so God commanded Adam to tend and keep the garden, and God warned Adam against eating that forbidden fruit. This was Adam's task. This was Adam's responsibility. And then in the following verses, God created Eve as Adam's helper. Eve was made to help Adam fulfill his task. But Adam remained the one ultimately responsible for the fulfillment of that task. Now in Genesis chapter 3, evil invaded the garden in the person of this demonic serpent. And where was Adam? Remember, it was Adam's responsibility to tend and keep the garden. And to keep means to guard, to protect, to defend. Where was Adam when this invasion occurred? It was Eve, not Adam, who confronted the serpent and who acted as the spokesman for the first family. Again, where was Adam? Well, according to Genesis 3:6, Adam was right there with Eve. Eve gave the fruit to Adam, who was with her. That's what the verse says. Adam was physically present, but he had wrongly abdicated his place of leadership. And Eve had wrongfully assumed it. Adam was no longer cherishing Eve as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Adam was then using her, first as a surrogate, and then as what we would call a guinea pig. You see, he let her confront Satan in his place. And then he let her eat the forbidden fruit first. I think he wanted to see what would happen to her. You see, God had said that eating that forbidden fruit would result in death. And then Satan came along in the person of this serpent. And Satan said, no, it won't do that. You won't die. Well, who was Adam to believe? Adam didn't partake until he saw Eve eat. And until he saw Eve not being stricken dead, continuing to breathe, that's when he ate. And so Adam was there, and he abdicated his responsibility for cowardly and selfish reasons. Creation was turned on its head. The order which God had established was turned on its head. Now let's look at the three curses. God came and confronted Adam and Eve there in the garden, confronted them about their sin, about their eating this forbidden fruit. Now God had made Adam the head of the household, and so God confronted Adam first. Now Eve ate first, but God confronts Adam first because it's his responsibility. God has asked Adam, have you, now in the English, you don't know if you is singular or plural, masculine or feminine. Let me tell you, in the Hebrew, it's masculine. It's singular. It's addressed only to Adam. Have you, masculine singular, eaten of the tree, of which I commanded you, masculine singular, that you, masculine singular, should not eat? God was addressing here only Adam. He wasn't yet talking to Eve. And Adam replied that the woman whom God had given to be with him had given him the fruit, and that's why he had eaten it. You see, Adam was trying to shift blame from himself. Shifting blame first to Eve, and then because God had given Eve to be with him, shifting the blame ultimately to God himself. What effrontery, but that's what Adam did. Well, God then confronted Eve about what had happened, and she said that the serpent had deceived her. And she said that's why she had eaten of this forbidden fruit. She'd been deceived by the serpent. Eve was trying to shift blame to the serpent. Well, then God proclaimed three curses. First, the curse upon the serpent, then the curse upon Eve, and then the curse upon Adam. Now, we'll look at these three curses, but not in that order. Let's begin by looking at the curse upon Eve, which is found in verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now there's good news here. God has said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Dead people don't have children. The good news is that Eve, in spite of what they've done, Eve will still have the privilege of bearing her husband's children. Adam gives Eve her name, Eve. And her name is based on the Hebrew word for life. Eve is the original mother of all human life. That's how she got her name. Now, Adam could beget children, but Eve had the special privilege of bearing children, the privilege of motherhood. And this special role that the mother plays in bearing children, it's one of the things that makes women so important in society. And this is why men have usually done the more hazardous jobs. You know, those necessary tasks that are more likely to get you killed? Traditionally, historically, men have usually done those. And there's a reason for it. Men are more expendable than women. A society can lose a lot of its men, as often happens in wars, and still bounce back the next generation. But a society has a lot more trouble raising up a new generation if it loses a lot of its women, who are the ones who can bear children. Now, after the fall, Eve would still have the privilege of motherhood, a great privilege that it is. That's the good news. But there was also bad news. The bad news is, as a result of this sin, the birthing process would now be something painful. And it also became dangerous. Before modern medicine, many mothers lost their lives bearing children. And there's additional bad news for Eve. The introduction of sin into the world is going to distort the marriage relationship. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God said to Eve, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, what does that mean? Well, I believe the key to interpreting that statement is finding the correct meaning for the Hebrew word here translated desire. Your desire shall be for your husband. What's that talking about? Well, this word is not used very often in the Bible. It's used only two other times. One time in the Song of Solomon, but it's used two times in the writings of Moses. It's used here, and it's used just 14 verses later in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Moses uses the word twice. And you'll get your best understanding what Moses means by it in one place when you look at what the same writer meant by the word in the other place. Genesis 4, 7 is the other place Moses uses this word. It's just 14 verses later. Now, in both verses, Moses used both the same Hebrew word translated desire and the same Hebrew word translated rule. You see, this is really significant. It's got two words that are the same words in both places. And the grammar of the two statements is very similar. This second use of this word is in God's warning to Cain to control his anger. Here's the verse, the other verse where this word is used, the only other place Moses uses it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God said to Cain, "Sin lies at the door," or that could be translated, "crouches at the door." The imagery is a wild beast, crouches at the door. "And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." There's that word rule. God was warning Cain that he needed to exercise a strong and forceful rule over his sinful anger against his brother Abel, because Cain's sin, his inner inclination to sin, desired him. In what sense? Well, it desired to overcome him, to dominate him, to conquer him, to attack him like a wild beast. Cain's sin is here personified as a crouching wild beast, and it desires to take Cain down and to conquer him. Now, of course, Cain's sinful anger did conquer him and dominate him, and he later murdered his brother Abel. Now, I believe that the Hebrew word here translated desire has the same basic meaning in both God's warning to Cain and God's curse upon Eve. Now, if that's the case, if it has the same meaning in both these verses, the resulting meaning of Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 is an example of what we call poetic justice. In the fall into sin, Eve had usurped the authority of her husband. Now, as a part of God's judgment upon her, she would from then on have to struggle with an inward desire to do that, to usurp her husband's authority and to be the dominating force in the marriage relationship. That's what God meant when he said, "You shall desire your husband." It's not a good thing. It's something she would have to struggle with. Now, the husband's normal sinful response, this is the response apart from saving grace, the response in most cultures. The husband's sinful response to the wife's desire to dominate is to exercise a strong, forceful rule over his wife. The passage says, "And he will rule over you." The word translated rule both here and in the other verse, Genesis 4:7, about Cain. The word translated rule in both verses can refer to rule that's backed up by coercive force. You obey because I make you obey. And that's the sort of rule which many husbands have exercised over their wives during much of history. And many husbands still do this today. And in much of the world, this is very common. Thus, the meaning of Genesis 3:16, chapter 3, verse 16, is that the woman will, as a result of sin, enter into the hearts of men and women. The woman in the marriage relationship will desire to dominate her husband, but he will respond by dominating her with coercive force. That is part of the new reality that's brought about by Adam's and Eve's fall into sin. That's the curse upon the woman. And next, let's look at the curse upon Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" Well, this curse also is good news and bad news. There's mercy mixed in with the judgment. And you can understand this curse better when you know that the name Adam sounds like the Hebrew word for ground. The Hebrew word for ground, which is used in this verse, is Adamah. God made Adam out of the dust of the Adamah, and that's how he got his name. God had created Adam out of the dust of the ground. And the good news is that Adam would still be able to get food from the ground. But the bad news is that this would now be much more difficult and would continue to be difficult from then on. God would drive Adam out of that special garden, which had met all of his nutritional needs without strenuous labor. And now Adam's going to have to start cultivating row crops, such as wheat and barley, which are here referred as the herb of the field. Look at how that phrase, the herb of the field, is used elsewhere in the Bible. You'll find out it's row crops, things like wheat and barley. So Adam will now have to work up a good sweat in his labors for survival. He will eat bread by the sweat of his brow. And in addition, thorns and thistles will now hinder that work. And these thorns and thistles are just one manifestation of the curse that descended upon creation after Adam's fall into sin. In this curse, they're not the whole of the curse upon creation. They're representative of it. And because of Adam's sin, the whole of the material world was subjected to futility and put into the bondage of corruption, to use Paul's language in Romans chapter 8. And in addition, Adam will have to die. Physical death. God had made Adam from the dust of the earth, and now Adam would have to return to dust through physical death. That's the second curse that we're looking at. And finally, we'll look at the curse that's listed first in the scripture passage, the curse upon the serpent, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, You are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now God cursed the actual animal through which Satan had worked when tempting Adam and Eve. Now we don't know exactly what snakes were like before the fall into sin, because God changed them. As a part of God's curse upon the earth, God had cursed the very dust of the earth. And now the serpent became a crawling beast who literally ate the dust of the earth in his daily existence. The judge serpent eats dust, not as its literal food, but he eats dust the way we have to eat dust. For example, when we're traveling in an open car behind a slow vehicle on a dusty road, we say we have to eat dust. Now, we have to put up with this on rare occasions. But this is the snake's rather existence. He crawls and lives in the dust. That was a curse upon the actual animal. But the real actor behind the snake was, of course, the devil himself. Those words which the snake spoke were really Satan's words. And this is confirmed in Revelation chapter 12, because there Satan is referred to as that serpent of old. The devil is that serpent who first appeared so early in human history, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And remember, Jesus said that the devil was a liar from the beginning, and that would be referring to the lie told through the serpent to Eve. Now, there is good news even in the curse upon Satan. It's bad news for Satan, but it's good news for us. God told Satan that there would be enmity, that means hatred and hostility, between Satan and the woman. There would be a struggle, a war. And in this war, Satan would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head. Picture a snake biting a man's heel. A snake has access to the heel because he crawls in the dust and the heel is on the ground. And then the man responds by crushing the serpent's head with his heel. Now the head wound is the fatal wound, and so the seed of woman wins the battle. And with the victory comes the end of the hostility and the return of peace, especially peace with God. Now as redemptive history progressed, God fleshed out this promise with more and more detail. And we now know that the prophesied bruising of the heel of the seed of woman found fulfillment in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ upon a Roman cross. And we now know that the fatal bruising of Satan's head found fulfillment in Jesus' victory over sin, death, and Satan, as manifested in his resurrection from the dead. Jesus defeated Satan by accepting the curse of the covenant upon himself through his suffering upon the cross. And that suffering had infinite worth because Jesus was God the Son incarnate. God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us so that he could be our Redeemer. Jesus kept God's covenant by living a human life of perfect obedience. And Jesus paid the penalty for human sin through his suffering upon the cross. Thus, Jesus restored covenant fellowship with God for all those who trust in him, for all those who receive him, for all those who rest upon him alone for salvation. It is through the person and work of Jesus that God responds to the sin of Adam and Eve, not only with judgment, but also with mercy. You see, there is mercy even in the midst of this divine judgment. And it's all because of Jesus, the seed of the woman. And so look to Jesus for salvation from this cursed plight which the sins of our first parents brought us into. Look to Jesus for salvation from these curses, and you will find peace with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the seed of woman, our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for his victory over the evil one. We thank you that he's given us the remedy to this problem that the whole human race has, that he is the blessing that removes the curse. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless us by working faith in our hearts, that we might look to Jesus, and through him we might accomplish what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is to be made right with you, the Lord our God, and to be at peace with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.